read in concert a couple of verses. I think it's the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. Burden already confirmed in prophecy. Praise God. Believe that God has more and more. Everybody in the church knows what's going to happen. Isn't that wonderful? It's the way it should be. Moving in the Spirit, having insight into His Word. All right, Ezra chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, Ezra's a little book, comes after Chronicles. Comes after Chronicles. That's before Psalms. So, between Chronicles and Psalms. All right, let's read it together. Here we go. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. That's all we'll read this morning. It's already been confirmed, as I said, by prophecy. The burden of the Lord this morning is on the fact that each one of us has a role to play in the work of restoration. One of the big concepts of restoration is that we are being restored back to the early century idea of apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, healing, giving, service of all kinds, which you find in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It's really a major concept of God. We have, by our tradition, the idea that we have a notion or a concept of the role of the pastor as a traditional concept. We have a concept of the role of the congregation. It is a traditional concept. It is not a scriptural concept. The concept of the role of the minister and the role of the parishioner is venerable, and it has served to the present hour. But we cannot progress in the work of God past Pentecost, past where we are, until the Lord makes this further step of restoration real among us. And right now it's in a stage of prophecy and of instruction. But I think as you get down to business with the Lord, you will find that you as an individual have a very vital part to play. And it's more vital than anything else in your life. And it is not up to you to decide what you like and do it. It is up to you and to me to seek the face of God and find out what God wants. Because sometimes what the Lord has in mind and what we have in mind are two different things. It isn't just that you can see something and do it. That's the flesh. It's that God has a design for your life. God has a specific design. He does not have two wills for you. And in the day in which we're living, you're not going to be happy, successful, protected, or blessed and anointed, except as you find His will and walk in it. Now, He has a specific will for you. It is not general, it is specific. He has a place for you to be, a time for you to act, a gift for you to exercise in one of your big, in my big
things today in 79. See, God has a timing. And we are at the time of the contribution of the members of the body of Christ. It's so important that God had it just confirmed right out in prophecy. Here I got it written down. The prophecy, almost the exact words, you see. That's God showing us, verifying. It's not just us shooting out in the dark. There are several things that said this morning in prophecy that exactly confirm the burden that God laid on our hearts. So we'll go ahead with all confidence. Each believer has a role to play. Each one has a stone to put in the temple. You are not accepted. There's no one in here so poorly or so abused that you're a dead cell in the body of Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these, it says, work, speaking of the gifts, work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That man is generic there. It is the mind of the Spirit. The pronoun he, does not refer to the individual. It refers to whom? The Holy Spirit is God in the church. That's another thing that God is going to be bringing us into in the end time. We have used in Pentecost, we have conceived of the Holy Spirit as being tongues, as being a blessing, as being a good feeling, as being manifested in various gifts. The Holy Spirit gives these things, but the Holy Spirit is God. And He is to be obeyed. He does not obey us. The Holy Spirit obeys no man. Nor do we use Him. You do not use the Holy Spirit. This whole concept is really blasphemous, except God's had mercy on us because of our ignorance. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not to be used. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see the greatness of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not among us, but the Holy Spirit is among us. He is a comforter, He is a counsel, He is a helper, not while we do our will, but while we do His will. The Holy Spirit is God, and He divides to every man according to His wisdom, according to the way in which He, the Holy Spirit, conceives the building up of the bride of Christ. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, unto everyone, Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a part of a human body? Every part of your body, visible or invisible, whether it's a tiny hormone or whether it's a large visible organ such as the eye, has a part to play in your body, and a very important part. We don't realize this sometimes till something goes wrong, till your pancreas goes wrong or your lymph glands goes wrong or you get a growth on some internal organ or something refuses to function, or you destroy your liver with alcohol, or something else happens and a part that you never thought of before suddenly becomes the chief topic of your conversation. Guess what the doctor said, you know. And then we get an organ recital. Guess what happened? Tell me all about your gallbladder. I just want to hear all about your gallbladder. Well, your gallbladder is important to you when it goes afoul, isn't that right? And you want other people to share your concern about your gallbladder. You were in that accident and you destroyed some part of your system that was important in making corpuscles, or some other thing that aided your digestion. Very important. And if there was a part of your body that said in so many words, I refuse to function. Hey, you know, I'm not the I, I'm not anything that anybody cares about or thinks about, and so what's the difference? I'm here for the ride. You know, your body would begin to react against that. Do you know that? I think there's Sister Brown and others that have studied physiology could tell us something, what your the response of your body to a dead cell. That doesn't last long. There's no place in your human body for a dead cell. The body will not carry it. It will take on certain characteristics which the body will handle if it is healthy in a normal way. But the body will not give it a free ride. It will slough it off. A dead cell. When cells atrophy and die, other than the normal disposal of cells through their burning or through their erosion, friction on your skin, other things that occur, when cells die, there's trouble afoot. And if an organ dies within your body, there's big trouble afoot. These things don't just happen. Because your body is very economical in its use of parts. It's perfect. It's designed by God. Working. The human body is exactly known to God. It did not evolve. It did not evolve. The body today is less than Adam. Less in intelligence, less in vigor, less in its ability to survive. It's in a process of devolving. It was created perfect out of the dust of the ground from the hand of God. It was not created sick, poorly, imbecilic, or any other malfunction. It was created from the hand of God perfect. Someday God will give us a playback and we'll be able to see Adam and Eve. We'll be able to see the masterpiece that came forth from the hand of God, created out of the dust of the ground. So great Adam's intelligence, he was able to name every animal. So great his physiological strength, he was able to live over 900 years. His progeny was enough to cover the earth. Great. God didn't create some baboon or ape. He created the most perfect man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Perfect. Intelligent. Healthy. Strong, absolute, most perfect thing coming forth in the hand of God. And when God created that thing, you know how God works. As for God, his work is perfect. And there was not an organ, there was not a vestige of Adam's body whatsoever in any manner, shape, or form that was not needed. Every cell was in place, functioning, contributing to that body. You believe that? As for God, his work is perfect. God doesn't know how to do things incorrectly. God doesn't know how to do things slipshod, half-baked, incompetent, impractical. Everything that God does is perfect. In your life and mine, he doesn't miss his cues. We may miss ours, but God doesn't miss his. Praise God. So Adam was perfect, the handiwork of the Lord God. Now, in like manner, the body of Christ is not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. And there is not a member in it that does not have a specific function. If it is not functioning, then it's not a member of the body of Christ. And I wouldn't divide the church. You know, I'm not much on this. The real super spiritual ones of the church and the rest of the country cousins and some of the bride and some of the sons of God. I don't teach it. I don't believe it. I know there's ranks in the kingdom of God. There's ranks in the organization where you work. Aren't there? Everybody isn't the boss, and everybody isn't the secretary, and everybody doesn't clean up at night, and everybody doesn't work the comptometer. Everybody has a job, and so it is in the kingdom of God, and we just get used to the fact that some people are more able in other lines, but we don't think any the less or any the more of them or of ourselves. Isn't that right? We're accustomed to organization. The human body is organized. The body of Christ is organized. You can't have a thing that works without organization. The kingdom of God is organized, run by the Lord. It's perfect. It's timing, everything about it. And so I know there are ranks in the kingdom. There are ranks in your human body. parts that function, but it's still one body. But I'll tell you this, I believe the churches are full of church members. God wants to make us members of the body of Christ. Well, how do you become a member of the body of Christ? Huh? By finding your job and doing it. By finding your job and doing it. And you become a member of the body. You become a member of the thing that is functioning. If you are not functioning, you are not a member of the body of Christ. You say, wait a minute, Brother Thompson, I know my theology. Sure, we know our theology, but there's a lot to theology. Do you know that? And there's a lot to the Bible. And there's a lot to things about branches that don't bear fruit. And God wants us, in the day in which we're living, saints, to cast aside our former role expectations, our former concepts of the structure of the church, and begin to see that what God is interested in is the body of Christ. Hallelujah! And you can be in it. You can be in it, but you can't sit back, or the move of God will pass you by. By one Spirit are we baptized into the one body of Christ. When we accept Him, when we accept Him, when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we're saved, the ascended Christ gives us a gift. There is no one who accepted. He divides to every man, severally, as He will. Do you have a gift? Yes. Do you know it? Probably, in terms of probability, not. Is God scolding you for that? No. We haven't even known how to get them. We haven't even known they were that necessary. But the prophetic phase of restoring has occurred since at least 1948. It has been vigorous and full-blown, and it hasn't diminished at all. It is still in the prophetic realm, but today we are closer to the turmoil which is approaching our nation and to the well, and God has a schedule, and the schedule is stepping up in intensity. And we've got lots of writings, lots of capability, lots of information, and it is time in the Holy Ghost for us to move into the actual phase of the moving of the body of Christ through the various gifts and ministries of the body. Praise the Lord. Does it make you happy? I'm sure it does, but it probably mystifies you, because many of us have sought God very, very diligently, and yet there's no leading. The clouds didn't burst, and Jesus didn't tap us on the head and say, well, you're an apostle or a prophet. Many of us in here, I'm sure, years ago had hands laid on us when that phase of the ministry was very prominent, and prophecies went forth over us. How many have ever had prophecies go forth over you for ministry? Sure, that's pretty near half of the people assembled here. And that's absolutely Bible. Paul said to Timothy, you know, stir up the gift, war a good warfare, according to the prophecies that went before on you. See? But how to find these, how to adjust to them, how to have them become the meat and potatoes of our life, so that they're not something that we talk about when we come to church, but something that is actually deciding where we live, where we go, what we do, to where it is actually running, working, and functioning in our lives. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. And God wants us there, and He is reminding us this morning of this phase of Christianity. There is a personal call upon you. There's a personal call upon every member of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a singular organism that God intends to perfect, to complete, to bring to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It will in no way come short of that. It is not the work of God. It is not your good intentions of mine. Our part is to make sure that we get into our part of it. That's our part. It's the labor to make our calling and election sure. Whether we grab hold of the thing and it works in our lives or not, there will come a day when the body of Christ is complete and perfect because God has a job for it to do. Also, the Lord cannot return until it has been built up. When the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. The head, just think of it. The head, and we find in Zechariah 4, the head came down, the headstone with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Well, the Lord cannot return when the head of man is on the church. So, if you want to hasten the Lord's coming, and I know you do, the way you hasten it is by doing what? Finding your role in the body of Christ. But it could have, it'd be impossible for the Lord to come down upon the pastor congregation concept, although this may survive. See, God doesn't make change slowly and drastically. He moves along. He tells us what he's going to do, explains it carefully, comforts our heart, cheers us along, then makes a small change, and then comforts our heart and cheers us along, and then explains about it and reflects on the past. And this is the way God does. He doesn't yank us around like puppets on a string. If you look back, the move of God over 2,000 years has been very gentle, very slow. But God does mean to go. When he tells you to go, he does mean to go. And otherwise he helps us along. And I'd rather go voluntarily. Praise the Lord. So, what we're facing and what we're coming into is a complete reassessment or rethinking of what we are in our role. Now, you are a Christian. That means you are a disciple, because the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. A disciple is someone who's got all on the altar and is living for Jesus. You say, well, how about all these multitudes of people? Don't worry about it. You know what the Lord says to you? Forget it. Forget it. Follow me. Follow me. But what are you going to do about these? I know a fellow wouldn't even get saved. He said, I won't get saved because what's God doing about all those starving people in India? He won't get saved because of all the starving people in India. That's no reason not to get saved because of all the starving people in India. If you want to, send some money to feed them. But that's no reason not to get saved. And just because you don't see the church full of disciples and doing God's will does not mean you don't become a disciple. What about those people? I don't know. I don't have their calling. And you don't have their calling, or you wouldn't be here. Your calling is to be a disciple. And as a disciple, you're to cast aside every other interest and every other thing and to bear down on the thing that God has called you to. God is going to bring you in to the gift that God has for you. But you're going to have to be absolutely determined to hear from God. Not anxious, not striving, but on the other hand, not floating. You're going to have to mean business, and I'm going to have to mean business. This is not a time to fool around. All right, now, people, we found in the scripture we read, the people offered willingly, in the sixth verse, all that was willingly offered. This is not easy for us. This is not easy for us in America. It will be much easier in a few years when we don't have as much to lose. I don't want to be hanging anything over your head whatsoever. If I understand the Spirit correctly, great turmoil and change is upon us, saints, and it would be very cruel of me to teach you otherwise. It might be more comfortable on this morning, but you need to arm yourself to suffer. You need to arm yourself as hardness for hardness. You need to do that mentally. You have to say, I am a Christian. Christians throughout all centuries have been people who have lived and given their lives for the gospel. The American life is an abnormal life as far as the Christian is concerned. It is abnormal as far as the rest of the world is concerned. I must not let this in any way infiltrate my mind. I must arm myself. Then when it comes, you won't fall. But if you're all entangled, you're coming into a hard time. Now, that's love that tells you that. See, that's love that tells you that. I made up my mind to that. I don't think it's love that tells people when something... when you know something is wrong. We had an incident lately where somebody had, the doctor talked to them about food and said, you really shouldn't eat that food. And this person was all set to really go on a specific diet. You know what the doctor did at the end?
He made a joke. He made a joke. Because we all want to be good guys and friendly. Whatever we want to be is friendly. We can be as inaccurate as a broken computer, just as long as we have a good day. I don't want people to wish me to have a good day. I just want them to do their business accurately, including the bank and the post office. Quit wishing me a good day and start looking at what you're doing. Amen? Oh, me. So this doctor made a joke at the end. And do you know what happened to this person? They did not go on the diet, and later when something far more dire occurred, the person said, they joked and I thought they were kidding. I could have that person stand here and testify because they're here this morning. Now, saying, it's no joke and it's no friendship when people know that something's wrong and something's coming and there's something that's really important to pretend that it isn't, to be a good guy, that's not anything but slop. Whether it's a doctor or a minister or who it is, it's nothing that we want. We need to know the truth so that we can face it. And as we had the word of encouragement this morning, if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. God is with us, and we will fear no evil. Praise the Lord. But our comfort is not in the supposition that all things will continue, because they are not going to. Our comfort comes from the fact that God's word will not change. And so as we make the transition and we begin to put our trust in God and off of our nation and off of things that seem to be secure, and say, we know that trouble is coming, but we also know that God is going to help us, and we're living as though we really believe that, then we're going to make it just fine, no matter what comes. Praise the Lord. But if we don't take that posture and we fool around and we don't find our gift and we marry the world and get all soused in it and saturated in it, God is going to take stern measures to help us do the right thing. Praise the Lord. You know that. I preached that many, many times, and it will help us in the day that is coming. All right, willingly. The word willingly is important. It is not easy in our culture to have people take up the cross willingly. That verse is in Ezra 6, or 1:6, chapter 1, verse 6. We read it. All that was willingly offered. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. Loves a cheerful giver. Are you willing to give your time, your money, everything to the Lord? You say, yes, I am, but I don't like it. What do you do with the word willingly? Well, now, I used Daryl, my nephew, for an example. You saw him, this boy that was here last Sunday morning. And God wonderfully dealt with him. Wonderfully dealt with him. So Monday morning, Audrey and I sat for some counsel before he went back. Now he's got to find a group and try to... Is it something to have a person get right with God and then they leave and you can't follow through? There's so little that you can do. It just takes it right out of your hands, and you don't know who's going to tell them what or what kind of a mess they're going to get in. So we were trying to fortify this young man as much as possible. So we were going through with him. Did he understand what he'd done? Yes. Did he understand that things of the flesh are harmful? He said, I am through with it. He said, I am through destroying myself and destroying my family. I am through tearing everything down. I have had it with that. I said, do you know the principle of substitution? Do you know how to occupy your mind with other things instead of sitting around wishing that you could sin? I said, do you know how to quit sitting what you can't do and start doing what you can do? He said, yes. And I explained that. He said, yes, that's what I'm going to do. Instead of doing the things I've been doing wrong, I will get some hobbies going and some things like that. We were talking like that. And he means business. This boy has been first in the nation in his particular athletic field, and he does have that character there. But like young people, they'll never believe you until they try it for themselves. And he tried the world for himself and just about lost his life in the process. He was in intensive care for many weeks, I guess months, wasn't he?
And even after he's out of the hospital, his mother would find him crumpled up in a heap of blood in the bathroom, and then they'd have to go through the thing again. He's got so much steel in his arms that it sets off the trigger when he goes at the airport. It causes the bells to ring and the thing. That's right. That's right. That's finding out things kind of the hard way, isn't it? And he says, I'm through destroying myself and tearing down my family. And all of a sudden, it's dawned on me. I'm not giving him the whole story. And I was really tempted to let it go at that, because I knew that what I had to say after that was not going to rejoice his heart, and it was not going to get such a willing response. Guess what I had to tell him next? I said, huh? I said, Darryl, God's not going to save you and heal you and put your act together so that you can do your thing.
The vision that was told to us Sunday morning about how the potter was making each vessel so perfect, and he putting his best into each one, and as he finished each one, what did he say? He said, I don't know. I said, you didn't hear the punchline? What punchline? Isn't it amazing how we hear what we're geared to hear? What was the punchline of that vision? Does anyone remember? He said to that vessel, after he had got it all perfect, he said, will you serve me? See? He didn't even hear that. Didn't even hear it. And you know the thought that came to me? How many remember where all those lepers came to Jesus? And he healed them all. And then what happened? Only a couple, one or two, came back and even said, thank you. And Jesus said, where are the others? You know what they wanted? They wanted something from God. They had no life. In those days, a leper lived in a cave in the ground. I mean, it wasn't a leprosarium like they have today. He was like an animal. There was just nothing for him. And these people were unclean, cast out from society, and they came and they got from Jesus what they wanted. And then, whoopee! The world's my oyster. I'm no longer unclean. I can return to my family. Didn't even say thank you. Think of that. You know, the New Testament teaches us that if Christ died for us, then we belong to Him. Do you know that? The New Testament teaches us that if Christ died for us, then we do not live anymore to ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Do you know that Christ, by virtue of dying in your place, owns you? Did you know that was a New Testament teaching? He died so that you would live for Him. If you do not live for Him, you are not a Christian. Because according to the Bible, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The only other time the word is used, it's only used twice in the Bible. Twice. Once concerning the Christians at Antioch, it says the disciple, Antioch of Syria, says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples. Who knows the other place in the Bible where the word Christian is used?
Peter.
And what does he say?
He says if he suffers, it's Christians. Suffering is Christians.
If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Otherwise, the people of God are called what in the New Testament? Saints. And the word saint means what? Holy ones. Holy ones. So we are to forget about the customary role, expectations, and
structure of what we have known because it is traditional and not scriptural. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when change comes? You say, I hear it, I believe it, I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. We're still stuck with that word, willingly. Willingly. All right. There's glory out ahead. The restoration choruses have come by prophecy, particularly during the last 10 years. Many of these, I'm sure, were given by prophecy. There never was a day like this day. How many know that chorus? There never was a day like this day. Those are happy, glad choruses, aren't they? This is the day. This is the day. It is the time for the saints to take the kingdom. And we've heard the glad, happy songs of Zion. And we're going to go up into glad procession in Zion. There's a wonderful future awaiting us with faith that awaits the members of the body of Christ. It does not await those who are not Christians. You say, Brother Thompson, you cannot make that strong a statement. You cannot say that the rank and file of church people who are not serving God, but there is the lepers, they were healed and they went away. They are not giving their life to God. They are getting what they can, taking their winnings and going. And they come to the Lord only in trouble. You can't say they're not Christians. Well, I tend from the Bible. Because the Bible says that the disciples are Christian. Well, you say, all right, we can't call them Christian from the Bible, but we can call them something. All right, let's see what we'll call them. Well, we can't call them disciples, because a disciple is someone who is under discipline to Jesus. And we can't call them saints, because they're not living a holy life. Therefore, the epistles are not addressed to them. If you want to get technical, say they'll be saved anyway. Hebrews doesn't say that. John 15 doesn't say that. Well, what do you believe then? Well, I believe that God's in the saving business. And I believe that God's in the healing business. And I believe that God is out not to see how many he can lose, but how many he can save. I believe that. I believe your Aunt Tilly is going to get saved. I believe that. Not that you say, why do you say that? Because that's what people ask me. But how about my Aunt Tilly? Or how about my grandpa? He died smoking a pipe or what else. I believe God is in the saving, healing business. I believe that. Am I being inconsistent? No, I'm not being inconsistent. Because, you see, the Bible speaks of many things, and our traditions tell us many things, and we make many assumptions. What I am saying is this, and I believe this is a word of prophecy. I believe it's the burden of the Spirit, and there's many in here who prophesy, and they can say yea or amen or nay or no man. But I believe, saints, we are in for astonishing and interesting things. Someone passed a book up to me this morning, written in Europe, I guess, The Eve of Persecution. You know, sometimes the Europeans have an insight into things of God. I noticed that in Iceland, the visions and things. This, I guess, I don't know, it's a friend of the lady, you know, what's in a Cori Ten Boom. It says in here, I thought you'd like to hear it. Boy, she's a hard one, this one. The last times in particular are characterized by the hatred against believers, the blood of many martyrs. Remember, that's what David Wilkerson said. And the severest Christian persecution in history. So let us not deceive ourselves and rest in false security and complacency, saying, as true believers we shall be raptured before the persecution. Such notions can only do harm. The Apostle Paul made it plain to the church at Thessalonica. This is more and more hitting the books, the stores now. The questions are being raised. Something we've been preaching for years, the Spirit, the people of God that God is leading along are beginning to say, where is this? We found it in the Scofield footnotes, but where else is it in the Bible? And, lo and behold. And when you go back in church history, of course, the church fathers, I guess, to a man, so far as
the doctor that did the research at Fuller Theological believed thoroughly, profoundly, and prophetically that the saints would go through the tribulation. So it's only been very, very recently that we've had this idea. So how do we address ourselves to these things? Very simply, we know that according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, that in the last days there's going to be a conversion of people without precedent in history. We know that they're coming in by the nations, by the multitudes. And this is the love of God. God is not about, listen to me now, be sure you write this down, take a note. Make sure this goes on the cassette. This is not the time for the battery to go out. Tell it to your friends and neighbors. You know, tell it to your dog when you feed him, just for practice. Will you do that? Tell him. God is not about to sneak out a defeated church and slay and destroy the nations of the earth by his appearing. He is not going to do that. God is a creator. He loves the peoples of the earth with a love that we cannot even conceive. If any of us in here were touched with 1/1,000,000 of the love of God for the nations, we wouldn't be able to move around. We would do nothing but bawl and sob all day long because of the love of God for the Chinese and the Russians and the Africans and the South Americans. If we could feel 1/1,000,000 of that love that the Creator has for His creatures, the Father in heaven has for those who've been created in His likeness, we would be able to do nothing but cry and sob all day long. And so God has no intention whatever of giving up on the church, leaving it split with denominationalism, half backslidden in sin and rebellion, sneak this pathetic thing up to heaven, there to trouble the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, but what? Yeah, I was happy as a bachelor, but what in the world? You know. And then just boom, and the blow cover the earth like Sharon Williams paint. This is not scriptural. Amos speaks of the heathen upon whom my name is called. We don't know Ezekiel 47. It says every place that the river shall move, the life, the fish shall live, and the trees of life on the banks thereof. Who do you think are the trees of life? Proverbs, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Who do you think are the rivers of water? John 7:37. Out from your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. You are Ezekiel's river. Isaiah 60, the forces of the Gentiles shall be converted unto thee. The world will believe. We're heading toward worldwide revival, not worldwide destruction. What kind of a God is that? No. The day of the Lord is going to be hard on the hypocrites in Zion. I'll grant you that. But the day of the Lord, according to Romans 8, is going to release the creation into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we are not heading toward God snatching out a people who will not allow themselves to suffer so that they can't be inconvenienced and then destroy this rotten world and turn them over to Satan. Where did this doctrine come from? It emerged somewhere in the first half of the last century. It was not known previous. It is selfish, self-centered, unscriptural, unthinking, contrary to everything that God and Christ stand for. Come and destroy the world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to save the world, not to destroy it. And so the other thing that we're facing a converted world and we're facing a perfect church. And so God is coming today to the mass of what we call Christianity, the mass of assemblings of people who profess Christ. God is coming, and out from the mass, the mixed multitude that have been brought in by various techniques and things, we could term Christian or whatever we want to, church members, assemble those who assemble, the assemblies. God is coming to them today. And out of them, He is drawing Christians. He's drawing disciples. He's drawing members of the body of Christ. You say, what will happen to them? They'll be saved if they trust in Jesus. But God is creating a body so that it can stand with Jesus, and the head can come upon it, a church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you want to be part of that church? Remember, in the body, there is no useless member. Everything functions. And you can be in that, but you'll have to give it your best shot. You can't fall into it sideways. You have to turn over your life, come under the discipline of the Lord, say, and by the way, Darrell's story had a happy ending. I said, will you serve the Lord? This was a new concept to him. He'd heard the other all his life, that God wants to save and heal him, quit destroying himself. But he never passed his mind that the other side of that coin was that now you belong to Jesus and not to yourself. And that shook him. Shook, I could feel. That wasn't willingly. But you know, as we see that that's the best way to live, and there's no master like Jesus, and He's the only one strong enough to rule this world, then the willingness begins to come, and we say, how in the world was I so long coming to the conclusion that I should serve Jesus? Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You this morning. We know by the Spirit of God, we know by the learned of the world, who give us 10 years more before we have another worldwide destruction. We know, Lord, from those who predict earthquakes, we know from every learned source, plus the Spirit of God, plus the record of history, plus the Scripture, that we are heading into great and drastic change. And Lord, it doesn't frighten us whatsoever, because You said, I am the Lord, I change not. And Lord, we know that You have come to the churches in 1979, and we know, Lord, that You are calling us to be Christians, to be disciples, to be members of the body of Christ, to enter into the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Lord, in view of that wondrous calling, that wondrous invitation, that wondrous, I won't even say challenge, Lord, because it's an open door to life and to security, to healing, to character, to strength, to a rock when all the world is slipping. Oh, Jesus, how much could You offer us this morning? And it's before us. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone among us this morning, and you are a Christian, but up to this moment, you have been unwilling to say in your heart, mean it. You have been unwilling to say in your heart and mean it, I do not belong to myself, I belong to Jesus, and I'm turning my life over to Him without any strings attached whatsoever. He died in my place, which makes me His bond slave forever. I have been unwilling to say it. But this morning, I believe I should say it so that I might become a Christian and a functioning member of the body of Christ. This morning, I'm going to accept Jesus as my personal Lord. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed.
You don't want to slip up your hand and make that decision. Hallelujah. Never turned over your life to Jesus, Lord. Just have been on the road. This morning, you want to do it. Is there anyone like that? And I not those who have done it before. If you're with it, stay with it. Amen. But I mean there's someone here, and you know that God has dealt with you about making Jesus first, and you have not done it. Why not do it the easy way this morning? I'm going to take any more time. Praise the Lord. Alright, praise the Lord. You can look up. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Have I told you the simple gospel? That's the way it is. Yes.
Even before you got to the farm, you could not have been full of nervous with the water. And you were preaching, but it was almost like prophesying. And I said, gee, the Spirit was just gush. That's real intimidation. I'm not going to do that. Gush of water. And it was deep. It was really deep. Cleansing by the word.
Do you know something, saints? You know, the Spirit of God has been saying, now, now, now. Every time, how many have gotten after the Spirit? Now, the more Sorella got this so strong in the Lord said, do not pray to me, revival is in the church. And Captain Coon said the same word. And God is saying in this church now, but you know what? When we think of the Bible, we do not understand that these things took place among ordinary people. When Jesus walked on earth, people didn't see any radiating. I'm not talking about myself. I'm not confused about that. I'm too old and too tired to try to take the glory. But I want you to see a spiritual principle. When God was moving in the book of Acts, do you think that people could see new the significance of what happened? Sure they did. They heard of all languages, did they? Well, then why did Ananias and Sapphira have such a trouble with that news? They were just like you and me. And Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Titus went this way, that way. If they had known that in 1979, when people were flying on the air, that we would be saying, Demas has forsaken me for this world. Do you think Demas would have done that? And be known in the Bible as the one that had forsaken Paul? So he could do what? So he could buy a new camel? Or maybe he had this real neat tent that he had his eye on that he was going to live in? And now he's under 60 feet of accumulated sediment. Him and his camel and his tent. And the only record we have of Demas ever lived was he had forsaken me, having left his present life. You can't see your time this Sunday morning. No, I had other interests. I was afraid God would say I couldn't have this boy, or I couldn't have this girl, I couldn't have this job, or I'd go hungry. You know, we're always afraid if we do God, we'll go hungry. We've got a man in this church. Someday I'll announce his name, but it would embarrass him this morning. Do you know that just in the last 2 weeks, he was offered a job and promotion in this company where the sky's the limit? A man of ability that could make his way in this world very, very quickly. And he's here this morning. You know what he told the boss just after the boss got through saying that? Tell him how much impressed the brass was. And I'm resigning. I'm going to stay over. You know what the boss said? Listen. The boss said, I had that opportunity years ago when I didn't. And instead of getting angry, they kept the door open for part-time work and every other thing. When you stand in front of Pharaoh and you tell him you have nothing, I want
I am going to serve God. Even Pharaoh will be compelled to admit. Because you see, the world wants to solve the case by this sword. Otherwise, it's no good to the world. It's no good to the church or to Jesus or to God. It's just a white mass that you blow out in the coming dump. That man, if he lives to be 105, he will never forget the day another man stood in front of him and he offered him advancement and promotion in the company in a situation that can really advance and promote. And he said, I'm going to go into a position that is no offense, really, not even in the eyes of the world or perhaps the church. That's what Moses said. Well, you have done that. We have to ask ourselves. I asked myself when I heard it. Would I have been able to say that just after I was offered advancement? Would I have been able to stand and say, son, would you? That's a Christian. That's just an old-fashioned Christian. Anything less than that is something. Not Christianity. It's an American modern fabrication of something that will shortly to be dissolved and will not be able to stand to hear. Praise the Lord. So 1,000 years from now, what will it record? Oh, I thought of that new car, I thought of that job, I thought of what it would mean and everything, and I didn't realize that I was in the midst of rivers of wisdom. Any more than Ananias and Sapphira realized they were facing the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah, well, at the same time, Brother Edwards had that impression of the living water. I also had the impression, which was very strong, that the people here, that myself included, you know, we always expect, we can look at others and say, we see the potential that a lot of that brother or that sister, we're going to launch something in Canaan, but we never think of ourselves that way. But I had the real strong sensation that the Lord was going to, as pitiful as we are in our own eyes, the Lord's going to use every one of us. And I've got a passage of scripture here in front of us, Zechariah 13:8. And it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them.
You know, the Lord is getting ready to defend Jerusalem. Do you know the types show that the Jews will be brought to God during the tribulation? You remember the story of Joseph? When he felt that he united with his family, think about that. These scriptures are for our admonition. The writings, the medicinal mess. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Audrey, would you play that first hymn in there, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name? I think we all know the first stanza and the chorus, don't we? All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prosper now.
Shall we stand? A lot about angels in these days, aren't there, saints? But there's one name at which they fall prostrate. Praise the Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Beloved, dear Lord,